Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the ability to know your will through it. We thank you, Father, for this revelation so that we can know you, this vast God who seems so unknowable, yet God, you have called us to know you, to understand you as best that we can. So we thank you for this word. Bless this time. Bless this service. Let your Holy Spirit do his work. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Well, we are continuing in Acts. We finished up Acts chapter 3 last week. We started a little bit in Acts chapter 4, so just a quick review. We looked at how Peter and John and the apostles had no problem continuing in some of their Jewish traditions. They went to the temple for the hour of prayer, but we saw their complete trust in Jesus because they made sure that they did not go to the hour of sacrifice, because Jesus is our ultimate sacrifice. We also noticed that Peter and John didn't even make it to the time of prayer because they were stopped by a beggar, and through the name of Jesus, they healed him because he was lame, noting that we as believers can't get caught up in our own particular traditions at the expense of following Christ and doing his will and doing what God has called us to do to help people. We also looked at how the Holy Spirit gave Peter boldness to proclaim the gospel to everyone, no matter their status or their prestige, not being a respecter of persons at the expense of the gospel itself. And then finally, we saw how everything the apostles did, they used to point right back to Jesus. It was for his glory, for his honor, and to spread his gospel. They didn't just do things just to be flashy and say, look at us, we just healed this person. They said, okay, Jesus did that, but by the way, he also did this on the cross. And that's the most important message. Repent and believe. So today I wanted to continue on, and we're going to be starting in Acts chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 13. And it says this: Now when they saw the boldness, the Sanhedrin, saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now this first verse, I wanted to kind of unpack. Let's take a look at this. First of all, the setting in which the apostles are in, this is the very same court that condemned and called to crucify Jesus. This is the same court, same high priest, all that stuff. So can you imagine being the apostles and, hey, this is the people that condemned our master. This is the people that can have the ability to rouse up the people, and they could probably crucify us. This is probably the mentality of the apostles. Okay, this is it. This is what we're doing. We're probably about to die here because this is the same court. So you might understand that they're a little bit apprehensive coming into a place where they murdered Jesus. On top of the fact that, again, this isn't the local synagogue. This isn't some local rabbi. The high priest himself is there. And Peter is continuously pointing out, by the way, you guys are the ones that crucified Jesus. You guys crucified the Messiah. He keeps pointing that out. But again, the Sanhedrin are doing everything they can to intimidate the apostles, to get them to shut up. They just won't shut up about this Jesus. So they're doing everything that they can. They're showing their strength. And instead, again, of these guys cowering and trembling with fear, the Sanhedrin is taken aback by their boldness. Like, well, great, that didn't work. They're still talking. Now, these are guys who are used to being intimidating and everyone knowing that they are the ones in charge. They're used to people getting out of their way. They're used to people cowering in fear because of the power that they have. So I imagine it's very, very difficult for them to process that these apostles are acting in the opposite way. They're not shaking in their boots. They're not cowering in fear. They are standing boldly. And again, that's not anything to do with them. That's all about the Holy Spirit. Because this is the same Peter who was scared to tell people that they knew Jesus when they were going through and about to condemn him. Now the Holy Spirit has changed him that he can stand boldly before these people. And then, to add insult to injury, the Sanhedrin goes, wait a minute. These guys aren't even rabbis. These guys aren't formally trained. These are just some two-bit, blue-collar, run-of-the-mill nobodies. They're just some schmucks off the street. And they're talking to us like this? But this is exactly how God works. And in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29, for you see, your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring nothing to the things which are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And I will stand here before you today letting you know that me personally, I have no business being a pastor. It's nothing to do with me. It's not my calling personally, my formal training. I am definitely not the sharpest tool in the shed. I am just smart enough to know how stupid I am sometimes, to be honest with you. But it is all about God in me. It's him, because the whole point is, if this doofus can know God, then anybody can know God. And that's for his glory, to show that it's all about him. And far too often, the church tends to forget this. You know, a lot of times we jump on bandwagons to somehow, in order to give God more credibility, as ridiculous as sometimes that sounds. We think we need something or someone else to make God somehow more foundationally true. So we need someone of prominence to believe in God. I mean, we do this all the time with celebrities. If a celebrity gets up in an interview and talks about believing in God, all the Christians kind of sometimes lose their mind. I remember when Chris Pratt, you know, he got up and started talking about the speech, I believe in God and you should believe in God too, and he gave this great speech about believing in Jesus, and it was amazing. But Christians go, oh my gosh, finally, look, a celebrity, he's in Hollywood and he's talking about believing in God and all this stuff, and we get so excited until maybe he starts talking about little things that we don't necessarily agree with. Maybe his foundation, and I don't know Chris Pratt's faith. I don't know whether or not he's really saved. I am a little concerned that he goes to Hillsong Church, because that's a little wonky there sometimes, in my opinion. But who on earth is Chris Pratt to give this credibility to God somehow? Chris Pratt, he's Star-Lord from Guardians of the Galaxy, Janice. Come on, yeah. Jurassic World, Parks and Rec, whatever. You have homework now. But we take these celebrities, and then we think, okay, you can borrow this celebrity's success and status, God, so that people will believe in you more. Now, God, because this prominent person has said they believe in you, now you have more credibility than if a two-bit nobody says that. And that's sometimes the most absurd thing that we can have. Because God, in his infinite wisdom, does the exact opposite. He is constantly in the business of taking the nobodies and the fools and the never-amount-to-anythings and using them for his will. As a matter of fact, I just talked about King David. David, according to the flesh, wasn't even a part of the meeting that his father and his brothers were having with Samuel to determine who was going to be king. He was just the youngest. He was the little guy. Yeah, we didn't even bother calling him over here. He's just going to go, you know, herd the sheep. He'll be fine. He's definitely not going to be the king of Israel. And God said, that's exactly who's going to be the king. Gideon was a coward who God called a mighty warrior. He showed no prominence in that. He was scared, hiding away from Israel's enemies, and God still called him up. And again, he's called up Peter, who was a blue-collar fisherman. He called Paul, who was so against Christianity, he thought it was a good thing to kill every Christian he could possibly find. These are the people that God calls. He specifically picks those who people will say, there is no way he or she can do that. How is that possible? Because it can only be God. You know, when I first became a pastor, and I'm telling you, I was not born a Christian. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I had a particular reputation. When I had some former friends who came to Christ and started coming to the church that I was the associate pastor of, their jaws dropped when I stood up and started preaching. That guy? That guy's a pastor? No way. No way. Because I came from this. I wanted nothing to do with anything with God. I had a particular reputation in my life. But that was the ultimate testimony that goes, if that guy can be it, then there's a chance. Because God can work in everybody. I mean, it's like the Casting Crowns song that says, I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Now I'm living for the world to see nobody but Jesus. I'm a nobody. Again, that there's another song that I like about Casting Crowns. They go, I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't even care if people remember my name. I want people to remember Jesus' name. Because his is the only name that's going to be lifted up. He needs no one else's credibility. He is, was, and always will be who he is. And notice, because the Sanhedrin, they immediately say they recognize that these people have been with Jesus. Now, they mean physically. They've seen them around hanging out with Jesus at one point. But this is how it should always be with the rest of us. You don't have to know how to speak eloquently. Like, again, look at me. I'm here. But somehow God's words come out of me because of the Holy Spirit. But what people should see is not your eloquent speeches, not that your life is all put together, but you've been with Jesus. There's something different about you because you've been with Jesus. And I want that. That should what people be recognizing you for. So that should be the question we should always be asking ourselves. Can people recognize that we've spent time with Jesus? That we've dedicated ourselves to him? First and foremost, do you spend time with Christ? And secondly, do you allow people to see that you've been spending time with him? This is a prayer I constantly have when I'm trying to go somewhere or do something. You know, I've got an appointment somewhere and all I'm thinking about is the appointment. But what about the people around me? Do they recognize Jesus in me? What am I really there for? Should I be talking to the person sitting next to me? Is there something I should be saying to them? Is there something that I should be telling them? Can they see something that's different because I've been with Jesus? Let's continue in verses 14 through 17. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them and is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. I mean, we see the very corruption that is entrenched in the Sanhedrin. That they fully admit that a miracle has taken place, but in the same breath, they talk about how they can cover it up and stop any more from happening. And as a matter of fact, the very idea that they witness this miracle, they see it in their own eyes, and they even know this guy, who this guy is that has been healed. And the kicker is, in their own doctrine, they know for a fact that only God can perform miracles. They argued with Jesus about that. How are you doing this? Only God can do it. You're getting there. You almost got it. But in their own doctrine, so they cannot deny that a miracle has happened, but they want to cover it up, even though they know no miracle can happen except through God. So in their own corruption, they're willing to squash God's work in order to maintain their own power. Because even God himself is an immediate threat to their power, especially from these two-bit nobodies that are walking in here. Now again, we're often very hard on these guys, but before we start shaking our heads at them, what about the church today? We need to be very, very careful because, again, I said last week, Jesus said to beware of the yeast of the Pharisees because we're all human and can fall into the same exact trap. I spoke last week about the church in the 70s completely bypassing and dismissing the miracle of all these barefoot hippies coming in to and knowing Jesus simply because they were disrupting services and they were all barefoot and messing up the carpet. I mean, humans are the exact same way. Look at this miracle. These people who the church practically dismissed. God gave a vision to this one pastor and said, go reach out to them. And a movement started that we still see the waves of happening today. And yet people are up in arms because of what their own little issues are. One of the issues I see in the modern church is extreme territorialism that can spring out, especially when a body of believers is doing very well. Now, again, I'm not talking about the flash in the pan, the smoke in the mirrors type churches that pretty much fade away just as quickly as they pop up. I'm talking about a church that you evidently see God working through and on. They're on fire. They can't stop talking about Jesus enough. Everything is happening, and you see God specifically moving. Now, are we happy for them? Are we like, hey, man, let's pray for our brothers and sisters. Look at them go. Let's praise God. Look at what God is doing through these people. Or sometimes I see the exact opposite. Are we grumbly and pissy about it? We may even start talking a little bit of trash about them. We try to dismiss everything that's going on with what's happening, saying things like, well, let's not have anything to do with them because we might lose some of our people to them. It's dangerous talk. Especially when what they're doing might seem a little bit unconventional. It's not something that's unbiblical, but something that the rest of us are not traditionally used to, as though we are the ones who determine how God works and acts. They're following after God and blessing them, just like reaching out to dirty, barefooted hippies right where they are. Or a woman with a truck and a megaphone traveling through the country, going from town to town preaching the gospel, who started the Foursquare movement that we're all a part of today. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3 says this, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. Still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? One of the things that I love about Foursquare is the fact that it does not care about its own denomination. We are an interdenominational movement. If you are a Bible-believing, Christ-centered church, let's reach out our hands and work with you. Are you doing amazing? Awesome. Let's pray for you, and is there something that we can do to help you? Are you Baptist? We don't care. Are you this type of Pentecostal? We don't care. Do you believe in Jesus? Are you our brothers and sisters? Then amen. Let's do what we can to work together. Yes. Territorialism is going to kill the church. It's got to stop. If a church is doing amazing, then what does the Bible say? Rejoice with those who rejoice, just as much as you mourn with those who mourn. I don't care who they look like, how different they sing, what unconventional thing. Do you think a Christian in India says and sings like the Christian here in the United States? But are they any less believers? A believer is a believer, and we need to remember that, to always be aware of the yeast of the Pharisees so that we can be more spiritually minded like the apostles and less carnally minded like the Sanhedrin. Let's continue in verses 18 through 22. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorify God for what they have done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. You know, one of the things I want to make clear is I hear a lot of, you know, there's two kinds of people in this world, and then they gather two groups of people together. You know, there's the Democrats, and then there's the Republicans. There's the haves, and then there's the have-nots. There are those who think Star Wars is best, and there are those who think Star Trek is best. And there's one right answer, and if you say Star Trek, you might as well pack your stuff and leave now. I'm telling you. I don't care who you are. I mean, how are you going to compete with the Force and lightsaber? Anyways, I got to focus. Focus. But here's what I'm going to tell you. There isn't two kinds of people in this world. There's only two of this. There's God. And then there's the rest of us. That's how the apostles are looking at this situation. They don't even look at the title or power of the Sanhedrin that they think they have. They see past all this facade, and they see a group of mere humans who are deluding themselves into thinking that they have greater authority than God himself. Because God is the one who told them to go and preach the gospel to all nations. So it should obviously be a no-brainer that they should be listening and obeying him. And we need to have that same kind of answer as the apostles. Now, I'm here to tell you, I'm not that kind of pastor that's going to tell you, I'm not going to stand here and rant about the condition of America and how, man, we're just a hell in a handbasket, and it's just going downhill, and the end is coming soon, and blah, 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 and all this stuff. It may. I couldn't tell you. But here's the thing. I don't know what it's going to look like, but all of us need to be prepared to say that we will follow God rather than man, no matter what the consequences are. Whether it's someone who says, look, if you don't stop talking about Jesus, we can't be friends anymore. Okay, we can't be friends anymore. Or if a job says, look, if you don't stop bringing your Bible to work and reading it, we're really going to have to fire you because that's against our policy. Okay, God, take care of me because I'm about to lose my job. Or even to the extreme point of the government rounding us all up, pointing a gun to our heads and saying, if you don't renounce your faith in Christ, we're going to put a bullet through you. All of those things we need to be prepared for. God needs to be more important than your friends. He needs to be more important than your job. He needs to be more important. God, Jesus specifically says, if you love your life, you will lose it. We have to deny ourselves and say, whatever it takes, God, help me, guide me, Holy Spirit, to give me the boldness to be able to stand up for you particularly. Look at how they answer, verses 19 to 20. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more rather than God, you judge. For we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now, please, don't take this out of context. You know, at the height of the pandemic, I heard a lot of churches use biblical mandates to completely avoid wearing masks or wear masks at all cost. Okay, there's I'm telling you, I hate to break this to you, but there's no biblical mandate as to whether to wear a mask or not. Now, there was a biblical mandate when the government said, hey, you can't gather together and sing together. Okay, now I understand, because I have to follow God rather than man. But at the same time, I've got to be smart about things. Okay, so don't take this in one context or another. Again, everything in context. We cannot take Scripture and use it to support our own personal worldview. Just like Ken said during the Bible studies on Wednesday, we try to see what the Word says, not what we want the Word to say. But we see that the Sanhedrin give them more empty threats, and since they can't actually dispute anything, they let the apostles go. And look at what happens, what they immediately do in verse 23. And being let go, they went to their companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. This is a practice we either should continue or to get back to, depending on where we're at. Just like what Kathy did today. She expressed that she was going through a hard time. She was struggling with depression. But she went to her companions and said, but this is what the Holy Spirit told me. They're reporting in. They're telling each other what's happening. Good or bad, this is the apostles. And the apostles actually view this as a good thing. They all report back, and this is something we should be doing. Their strength and encouragement and effectiveness in numbers. Even the most elite, top military special op units like the Navy SEALs go on missions in numbers. There's three or four of them, or six of them, or however many. There's constant communication going on between them. They report into each other. They help each other. They have each other's back no matter what is happening. That is exactly how God has designed the church. There are no lone wolf James Bonds in the church. You will wither away and die. You cannot do this by yourself, and that is God designed. If two or more are gathered in my name, not if you're home alone, sitting by yourself. Now, there are times when God is with you in that, but that can't be your only connection with God. The apostles understood this and went to their companions, and after telling them what happened, they all began to praise God together. Look at verses 24 through 28. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So in response to what is happening, where most people would say, oh my gosh, we got to calm down. Now we have the attention of some very, very powerful people. They went and with the apostles gathered together, lifted up praise, and declared God's supremacy over everything and everyone. They looked at their situation, rejoiced, and said, what could the world possibly throw at us compared to the Almighty God? How foolish are even kings who rage against Christ. Romans 8:31 through 34. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Church, this is our specific legacy, and this is the kind of attitude that we need to have. We have so many examples in scriptures of people standing up to great powers and saying, it's better that you kill me rather than go against God. We have a whole history of brothers and sisters looking at these great and imposing men and women and declaring that it's better to face their wrath than God's wrath. I mean, Jesus even said in Matthew 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Again, I want to reiterate, the church went through a period of time where they were dismissing the idea. You know, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the church kind of started going, well, fear of the Lord doesn't really mean you're supposed to be afraid of him. It just means you have a deep respect for him and all this stuff. And yes, that is true. And while God has his promises, God has saved us, God has mercy on us, God is still God. We are to fear him. He created everything. He determines whether I take a next breath or not. That is someone to fear. But thank God he is consistent and holy and righteous, and he keeps his promises, and if I accept Christ, I am then saved, redeemed, and reconciled to him. But he is still a God to fear. He is a God of justice, of judgment, of wrath. He still has wrath, not necessarily for the church, but he is still God. We need to stop looking out at the world and its leaders and freaking out over what's happening. I hear too many Christians again say, oh my goodness, what's going on that's so terrible? I can't believe this is happening. I can't believe that's happening. Everything is falling apart. Can you believe that our leaders are saying these things or supporting this or not supporting that? But instead, we should have this particular attitude. The leader said, what? They're going against God? Well, that's pretty dumb. Good luck. You go ahead and go do that. I'm going to continue following God. You let me know how it works out for you. But I'd rather go follow God. Because remember, the disciples even declared that the world is raging against him and his Christ for specifically the purposes that God already planned for them. Even their rage and their evil, God has sovereignty over, and he manipulates and moves to fulfill his purpose. Because remember, the Sanhedrin, the high priest, the Romans didn't kill Jesus to say, okay, God, this was your plan so that we can all be forgiven. They meant evil. They wanted to get rid of this guy. He claimed to be God, and he was trying to usurp the high priest's authority. But God used their wickedness to fulfill the ultimate victory over sin and death the world has ever seen through Christ Jesus. So instead of despairing about what's going on, pray like the disciples did in verses 29 through 30. Now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants with that with all boldness that they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Notice how they said, okay, now see their threats and change the government. Make it easier for us, God. Make it to where everybody just loves and respects us, and we're just, it's so easy for us to go in that we infiltrate every part of the government so that it can be much, much easier for Christians to live in this world. Instead, they said, okay, it's ramping up. Give us boldness. They asked that God continue to do signs and wonders through them, not for their own glory, but to lift up the name of Jesus. They recognized that they were on the right track because of the opposition that they were facing. So they knew they were going to need God's help now more than ever. And again, I've said this before, but I played like a lot of video games. I'm almost ashamed to say how many video games I played. But there's one thing, there's certain games that are called open world. And in an open world game, you can go wherever you want, no matter what the mission is. You can just travel around and do whatever you want. And sometimes, when you're trying to do a mission, you get lost. You have no idea where to go. You're crawling around through this dungeon. You don't know which way to go. And it's an old gamer trick that you constantly, if you're lost, you look for the enemies. Because if you find enemies, you're going the right way. If you have no opposition, that means you're going the opposite direction. So church, if we are coming across enemies, if there is opposition, that is a good indication we're going the right way. Don't run from it. Don't run from the enemies, or else you will never finish the game. Instead, pray for strength and boldness and keep going. Look at 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So we see the disciples shore up each other, and God begins to bless them, and in response, as they continue on in the faith, and then in these last verses of the chapter, verses 31 through 37. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them all, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed them each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, what I want to say about this is we've kind of already touched the subject last week of whether or not we should all sell our possessions and band together like the Jerusalem church did. Again, not trying to say that. Not trying to start a compound, not trying to start a commune, definitely not trying to start a cult. I promise. We talked about how even if we don't do that, we should still be taking care of each other and loving each other in very, very practical ways. But there's something I wanted to point out here. There's one thing I wanted to glean from this. Notice that one of the people who were selling their things and following the apostles is this man, Barnabas, or Joseph. The significance here about this man is he's a Levite. This is the priestly tribe of Israel. Man is a priest. He is supposed to be in charge of going to the temple and doing all the temple work and all of those particular things. Look at the tremendous change that Jesus has made in a Levite's life, that he would bring all of his possessions to the apostles and dedicate his life to the teachings of Jesus that they were particularly preaching. You know, it reminds me, I don't know if anybody's heard of this guy, but Jordan Peterson, he's a psychologist. He's also kind of a controversial figure, but I don't really care about all that. But he was in an interview, and he was having a conversation about Jesus and belief in him and the psychologist point of view about Jesus and all this stuff. And when he was talking about that, he actually started to say, he goes, I think I actually believe in Jesus. And he said something to the effect of, but I don't know what to do with that because it's almost terrifying to fully believe in Jesus. And he goes on to say, I don't know what would happen to a person who fully believes and trusts in Jesus Christ. And I think as Christians, we do need to remember this. You know, we love scriptures that say things like nothing can separate us from the love of God and so on and so forth. But we do forget scriptures that say things like pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. If we really believe in Jesus, like Jordan Peterson said, then there will be a remarkable change in us. His desires become our desires. His will becomes our will. And that can seem terrifying. There should be a radical difference in you if you truly believe in Christ, even to the point of doing something crazy like selling all your stuff and giving it to those in need of the church without having a tax write-off. Now, I'm not asking everybody to do that, you know. Sell all your stuff so I can get a private jet. I'm not telling you to do that, I promise. But sometimes God calls us to do crazy things. We need to take it in context of Scripture. But that can be terrifying, guys. You know, like moving to from California to Utah. Just saying, no. But that's something I want all of us, me included, to keep in mind as we study the Scriptures and follow Jesus more and more. That it can be terrifying, but there has to be a change in us. Constantly. We are constantly being sanctified. We are already justified in Christ. But the Holy Spirit is continuously sanctifying us, getting rid of things that are not of Him, putting more things of Him into us, giving us more of His desires than ours. But I wanted to stop there because chapter 5 starts talking about some more deeper things. But here's what I want us to take away from today. First of all, God specifically chooses those whom the world considers foolish and nothing to show off His power and glory. And He gives it to those people the ability to do things He's called them to do, which clearly shows that they of themselves couldn't do. It's only because of Jesus. Second, we should always strive to be recognized not for who we are or what we've done, but that we've been with Jesus. Third, remember that our encounter with Jesus should have a radical and dramatic effect and change in our lives. We are no longer who we were before we met Jesus. And finally, when you face trials and troubles, and Jesus even says He promised that we will, we are to shore ourselves up and pray that God gives us boldness to continue on and not run from the fight. James 1:2-4 says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the Holy Spirit. I thank You for the boldness that He gives us. I ask You, Father, to help us to walk in Your power and not ours. I ask You, Father, to put our trust completely in You and in no one and nothing else. Father, give us boldness to do the work that You've called us to do. Father, give us the strength to be able to do it and help us to always remember that if people ask us, how is it that we're possibly doing any of this? To lift up Your Son, Jesus Christ. To tell people about the redeeming work of Christ on the cross. because without that we are nothing. And we thank you, Father, again for your Son and for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' holy name, amen.